Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded May 26th, 2019. This week we have guest speaker Josh Howard.
All right, good morning. How are you? Doing good? Awesome. Well, it is an honor to be here. Like Dave said, my name's Josh, and so I've been living in India for 11 years, which is pretty crazy to think about. My wife and I got married 11 years ago, just celebrated our anniversary Thursday. So been married 11 years. She's an Indian, so she grew up there, the dot, not the feather. I'll let that sit in a minute. She would not like it that I said that. I'm glad she's not here. If we could cut that out of the tape, that'd be great. But she is an amazing woman. I married way, way up. I've got a photo of her and I. You can see her. Her name's Lashi. Yeah, woo. Yeah. I know what you guys are thinking. You're like, how did a guy like you get a girl like that? I don't know, but I tricked her, and she's mine now, okay? But she is an amazing woman. She started our children's home in India. So we have 7 children's homes now in India with over 1,000 orphan kids that are part of our homes. And she leads that work. She leads one of our homes where we live with 170 kids in that one home. So pray for her. She needs that. She is an amazing, amazing woman, though. And people say, Josh, she's your better half. I'm like, no, she's the better 99%. I'm the 1%. She looks a lot like Princess Jasmine, which makes me the street rat Aladdin. Pretty much. So anyway, she gives her greetings and love. We started something. So when my wife started this work, we have a lot of other things we do. Children's ministry is one of them. But we wanted to save as many babies as we could, really, as many children as we could that were in really difficult situations. And we have literally found kids in India on train tracks that parents have left them there waiting for trains to come and kill the child. And we have found kids in those situations. We had a man who was walking through a village, and there was a plastic bag on the side of the road moving, and he opened it up, and there was a newborn baby inside, left on the side of the road. He saved it, brought it to our hospital, and it grew up in our children's home. The little boy, he's an amazing little dude. We found kids in train bathrooms, left on the train, just all over the place. It's crazy. And then about 6 years ago, we noticed absolute epidemic of abortion in India. It's so common. If you go to a gynecologist in India, they don't ask if you ever had an abortion. It's how many have you had, because it's just so common for so many people in India. And so we wanted to try to save as many of those kids as we could as well. And so we started contacting local doctors and asking them to send us girls so we could counsel them and talk to them and things like that. And over the last 6 years, we've been able to save over 100 kids like that, just by talking to young women who were pregnant that were thinking about abortion and being able to guide them to have the baby. None of them kept the child because shame and honor is a massive thing in India, and they just decided not to keep the children, but they were given to us at the children's home, and we've placed them into homes. One of those little children that were saved from that is now my daughter, Zara, and we've got a photo of her. Come on. She is, can I just stand here and look for a minute? She's pretty awesome. She's got me wrapped around a little finger. And so she's 10 months old, and I can't imagine her not being alive. I can't. Her mom was a 15-year-old girl who had gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and she came to us, and we put her in a safe house in our city, and she had the baby, and we weren't even talking about adoption. We weren't talking about anything like that. And the day we got her, she was 12 hours old, okay, when she was born. And when I looked at her the first time, there was just something different. It was like Jesus made her just for us. And so we got her, and she's our daughter now. We've got 2 sons. Got a photo of them too, Josiah and Jeremiah. Yeah. We're taking any applications for arranged marriages. We do that in India. So I'm just joking. My wife wouldn't like that either. So anyway, we've been in India You can take that down. Thank you for showing them. So we've been in Indy now 11 years, and my role, so my wife does the children's side of the ministry. Her parents, Drs. Ajay and Indu Lal, my wife's parents, started this ministry 37 years ago, Central India Christian Mission. And my role is we train church planters and try to plant as many churches as we can. And I also train people like you to make disciples who multiply and share their faith and start house churches. And in the last 37 years, okay, our ministry, through the pastors that we've trained up, CICM has planted over 3,000 churches now in India, Nepal, Bhutan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Afghanistan. And so God is, yeah, praise God. It's unbelievable. God is moving in crazy, crazy ways. Last year alone, okay, in 2018, we had 32,000 baptisms last year. So many people are coming to faith. And the harvest is ready. Jesus promises that 2,000 years ago, that people are ready. We just have to go share it with them, right? We can't be silent. We have to open our mouths and talk about it. How can they hear unless somebody preaches to them, right? How can they hear unless somebody opens their mouths? And so we've got people that are going to and risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. And then when I train people, just like you, to go share their faith and start house churches, in the last 5 years since we started that training, not counting the 3,000 that were started traditionally with our pastors, we saw another 2,500 house churches started in the last 5 years. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, absolutely. It's nuts. I mean, God's doing crazy, amazing things. On any given Sunday, like today, right? If you look at all the CICM churches in India and the surrounding countries, we'll have somewhere between 550 and 600,000 people meeting in a CICM church this weekend. And so God is just moving in great ways. Please pray for us. Come and visit us. We'd love to have you. We do a lot of different things. And if you want to hear about all the work, I mean, we have a hospital and a nursing college and so many things. I've got a booth out here, and I'll get out there after the service, and you can come meet me if you want and talk, and you can hear more about it. But come and see us. We'd love to have you guys. Listen, I want to get into the message because I really do believe that God has put something very specific and special on my heart for this church. And before we begin, I want to remind us of something. I know we know this, but it's good to be reminded that no matter what happens this morning, okay, if God doesn't move, nothing is going to change, okay? Like, we're going to walk out those doors the same way that we came in unless the Holy Spirit moves and changes us from the inside out. But here's the good news of the gospel, and this is what I want to remind us of, that all throughout the gospels we see this is true. All throughout history we see that this is true, that one touch from the hand of Jesus changes everything. One word from his mouth, one touch from his hand changes everything, right? I mean, you remember the blind guy, right, in Scripture. One touch of Jesus' hand, his eyes opened, and he was saved forever. One little girl who died, one touch from Jesus' hand, one word from his mouth, and she was alive. And so I don't know what you've come in here with. I mean, we just met, right? I don't know you guys. I'm not from Iowa. I'm from Illinois. Don't hold that against me. But I don't know you guys, but what I do know is that many of us have come in here with brokenness, with pain, with difficulty. You may have marriages that are falling apart. Your kids may be a mess. I don't know what's going on, but what I do know is that right now today, if we open our hearts to Jesus, everything can change. We serve a God of resurrection. What's that mean? It means that he has the ability and power to raise dead things back to life. And that includes dead marriages and dead hearts and dead minds. It includes dead pieces of us that we never thought we'd get back. All the bitterness and pain and difficulty we may be holding, I want you to know that Jesus can bring everything inside of you back to life. And so let's pray that today, this morning, he opens our hearts and reaches down his hand and sends his Spirit to touch us and to bring all things back to life. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we are just so grateful for you. We are so thankful for you. And we just ask that you would touch us today, that you would empower us to be your witnesses everywhere that we go, that you would fill us with your grace and mercy and love, that you'd fill us with your forgiveness. Father, you are all powerful. You can change everything. I know there may be families sitting here right now, God, that they're thinking about divorce. They're thinking about leaving their spouse. Things are a mess at home. And God, I just pray that right now in your name, Jesus, it would be brought back to life. Love, joy, peace would be brought back from the dead. Hearts, passion, excitement would be brought back to life. And that marriages would be saved, that lives would be saved, that hearts would find joy again. We pray, God, that you would crush depression with your foot, that you would crush anxiety, that you would crush the pains and the bitterness and the difficulty we have and bring joy and peace out of the ashes, that you would bring love back to life in our hearts. God, we love you, and we are so thankful that we serve a God who raises things back to life. Use us, God, to be your witnesses, to take that same life-giving power to everyone we can around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In honor of Memorial Day, I want to tell this story at the beginning of my message. This is a story I normally use at the end of a message because you'll know why. It's got kind of a great kick and a punch that I love to leave people with. But I want to get it started right now because last night I actually saved it for the end and I went long and I cut the story and I really want you to hear the story. I'll cut something else later, okay? Back in the 1950s was the Korean War. And as many of you know, it was a horribly bloody war. Thousands and thousands of Americans died. Thousands and thousands of Koreans died. It was just many, many, many people died. And there were MASH units, mobile hospital units that were there. I mean, I'm not talking about the TV show MASH. Like, I'm not a comedy show, okay? Talking about the real thing here, like real mobile hospital units that were there to save soldiers' lives. But there was a problem. There weren't enough doctors and there weren't enough nurses to save all the wounded soldiers. And so they couldn't save everybody. And so they had to begin to make decisions the moment soldiers came wounded, could they save them or not? Can you imagine making decisions like that? I mean, literally looking at a young man and deciding whether he lives or whether he dies, dependent upon what his wounds look like. And so they had to create a system to help them because you can't let your emotions guide that process. Because what was happening when they were working on a soldier that they knew they couldn't save, there was a soldier who could have been saved that had no doctor working on him that ended up dying. And so they had to create a system to save as many kids as they could so that way they had enough hands to actually work on them. So here's the system, okay? If you came in, they would have three colors that they would give you. The first color was blue. If you got blue, I mean, that's what you wanted. It meant your wounds weren't that bad. They would just bandage you up, give you some meds. It'd be fine. Like, there was no surgery needed. Everything was okay. So they'd strap a blue tag to your boot and ship you off over in the corner somewhere and patch you up. The second color was yellow. Yellow meant it was bad, but with surgery, they thought they could help you. They thought they could save your life. So they'd strap a yellow tag to your boot and send you immediately to surgery where the doctors and surgeons could patch you up, get the bullets out, whatever they needed to do. The third color was red. You didn't want red. Red meant that there was nothing they can do. And what they had decided to do so that the soldier would not suffer, a nurse would come by with a shot of morphine that could kill a horse and stick it in the soldier's arm or his leg. And within a few seconds, the soldier would die a peaceful death so that he wouldn't suffer. So here's the story. One day, a young soldier came in and he was bad. The doctor stepped up to the table and immediately stepped back. He said, he's lost too much blood. Nothing I can do. He's a red tag. They tied a red tag to his boot, and the nurse started to come by. He was passed out. The soldier was passed out. The nurse came by with the shot of morphine. She was getting ready to put it in his arm, and the soldier woke up, grabbed her hand. That had never happened before. The soldier said, listen, I know I'm dying. I can feel it. I know I don't have long. Please tell my wife and kids I'm sorry. I promised them when I left that I would come home, and I'm not going to be able to keep my promise. Please tell them I love them, and I'm sorry, and I was thinking about them at my last moment. The nurse began to cry. She looked around. Nobody was around. She took her scissors out of her bag. She snipped the red tag off of his boot, put a yellow tag on, and sent him to surgery. She wasn't supposed to do that. It could have cost another soldier his life that actually could have been saved. The doctor just said there's no hope for him, and still she did it anyway out of the love of her heart. She just couldn't, that had never happened to her before. She had to do something. So she thought the young kid died. 1 month went by, 2 months went by, 6 months went by. One day she gets up and there's helicopters flying outside of her tent. They land in the middle of their camp and out steps from the helicopter a 5-star general. You don't have too many of those in the military. He says, I need to see everybody in this camp right now. They all come, the doctors, the nurses, the soldiers, they all run. He held up a clipboard with a big red X on it. He said, 6 months ago, a young kid came in here with a red tag and somebody changed his tag. It was against protocol. I want to know who did it. She didn't want to say anything. He yelled again. I said, who did it? I'm not going to ask a third time. The nurse didn't want anybody else to get in trouble. She knew it was her. She put her hand up and said, sir, it was me. He said, it was you? Yes, sir, I remember that case. And the story says that he threw down that clipboard and ran to this woman, a general running to a little nurse. And it says that he tripped about 5 foot from her and fell to his knees and had tears in his eyes and grabbed her hand and said, that was my son. That was my son, and he's at home now with his wife and kids because you changed his tag. Thank you. Thank you for not putting the morphine in his arm. Thank you for changing his tag. Listen to me. I tell you this story because just like that nurse, you and I are called by the King of Kings to change tags for a living. We're tag changers. That's what the gospel is. It is eternal tag changing. Okay? Many people don't know it, but they are walking around the world with a red tag strapped to their boot, and they are on their way to a Christless eternity with no hope. They are broken. They are hurting inside. We may not be able to see their wounds, but their wounds are killing them inside every single day. And they desperately need hope. They desperately need love. And it's you and I, as followers of Jesus, it's our job to change the tag. From red to yellow, from death to life, from lost to found, from no hope to hope, peace, and love. Like, that is the job of a Christ follower. And yet the problem is, across the world, people, the most recent stats say that 98% of Christians will die without ever sharing their faith with another human being. 98%. That means 98% of us in this room will die without ever changing a tag. Ever. And what I'm here today to say is this, like, it is so urgent for us to step up and do what God has called us to do. We forget what he's called us to do with our lives. 2,000 years ago, in this book right here, Jesus stood on a mountain and he said, I want you to go. This is my mandate for you. This is my call for you. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to go and be my witnesses everywhere you go. I want you to go and take the love that I've given you to every person around. In other words, Jesus said, I want you to go change tags. I want you to be a tag changer. That is the reason why I created you. That is the reason why you're here. So go change tags for a living. And 2,000 years later, our definition of Christianity is to come to church, give a little money, and go home. People, this is not why Christ died. This right here is beautiful, okay? I'm not dissing the church. I love the church. It's the bride of Christ. That's who we are. And worship services like this are amazing. We get to come together, encourage each other, worship him, sing songs. We get to hear music and hear sermons. It's great. The problem is not these meetings. The problem is what we do when we leave these meetings. When we think our job is done, the moment we leave after an hour on Sunday morning, we are completely lying to ourselves because there are millions of tags that need to be changed. What I don't want, and what Christ himself does not want, is for us to die with a bag full of tags. Only 2% of us are actually obeying Christ's command to do what he's called us to do, the mission that he's given us. Could you imagine? Think about the story I just told in Korea. Could you imagine if soldiers or doctors or nurses forgot the mission for which they were sent overseas? Can you imagine the outrage we would have as American citizens? Like, think about that. You've got a bunch of doctors and nurses. They're sent to Korea to do this, to save soldiers' lives. They get there. They set up tent. They get recliners. They turn on Netflix and eat some Cheetos. Like, that wouldn't happen. Like, that's not what would be. But after 6 months, you call, hey, how many soldiers you've saved? Well, I got really caught up on Breaking Bad, you know. Like, it would be nuts. We'd be outraged if any soldier or any troop of men or women that went overseas with a mission to complete did nothing, right? Like, that would be crazy. And yet, as Christians, we are living that out every single day because we forget the mission for which we've been created, the marching orders that Jesus gave us. That's why we've been created. C.S. Lewis said this. I've got a quote I want you to see. He said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ." Nothing else, no other reason, to make them little Christs. Did you know that? That's what the word Christian means, is little Jesus. Did you know that? And that's what a disciple is. It's a little Jesus. And what it means is that we would act like Christ, like we would speak the way he speaks and love the way he loves and talk the way he talks. Like, that's what we would do. And then he says, if they are not doing that, I'll add some things, all the cathedrals, all the church buildings, all the worship services, all the pastors, all the clergy, all the missions and missionaries, all the nonprofit organizations, all the sermons, all the tithes, all the money, all that we do, even the Bible itself. Now that's pretty, I mean, he's bringing the hammer down, man. Even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time because God became man for no other purpose. This isn't just C.S. Lewis speaking. Jesus said the same thing. We don't need to wonder why he came. He told us why he came. He said, "I came to seek and save the lost. I came because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I came for the hurting and the broken. I came for the lost and those that have no voice. I came for those that are poor and broken. I came for those who need help. I came for those that are sinners. I came for those that are hurting. I came for those that are broken." And many of us have been told our whole lives that God is sitting in heaven pointing his finger, ready to crush our face because he's so angry at us. And in Jesus, we see something completely different, where he's not ready to crush us. He's ready to run to us and save us because of how much he loves us. And if that's the heart of God, then the question is that our heart as well? Because if it's not, then we cannot honestly say that we love Jesus. Think about that. If we don't love what Jesus loves, then can we honestly say that we love Christ? We call ourselves followers of Jesus. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. Here's the problem, okay? We use that terminology, we use that language, but we actually don't follow Jesus, okay? Gandhi said, Mahatma Gandhi from India, right? He said, "I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians, because your Christians look nothing like your Christ." Church, what are we doing? This is why Jesus came. This is why he died. This is why we're alive. This is the purpose of our existence, and we're missing it. We're missing everything. We're missing our purpose. Like, so often we grow up and what do we ask? God, what is your plan for my life? Like, we want to know God's plan, right? Like, we want to know his heart, and we're missing it completely. We're missing it. We ask, God, what is your plan for my life? And it's still a self-centered prayer because it's still about me. God, what is your plan for my little life? What's my little special place, right? Like, what's my snowflake purpose, my unique thing that I can give to the world? And here's the problem, okay? The problem is, if we're not doing the general stuff that he already told us to do, like go make disciples and share our faith and love our neighbor and love God with all of our heart, stuff like that, then why would you think he's gonna give you some special thing to do? Can you imagine if the military did that? Like, you've got a soldier who's just failing at everything, and he's like, "Listen, man, I have a special operation right now to send you on," and he's not even done anything, okay? Like, he can't even hold a gun. "Listen, special ops for you, bro. Navy SEAL, man," okay? Like, that's not gonna happen. Like, the best of the best get the special ops. You know what I mean? And we're wanting, like, the special ops from Jesus. Like, "Come on, God, show me step by step what you want me to do." And he's like, "Hello, I've been speaking for 2,000 years about what I want you to do, and you're not doing any of it. Why would I give you a special order?" Like, all right? Eat the burger first, and then if you don't like it, make a special order, okay? Like, don't ask, "What is God's plan for my life?" first. Ask this. God, what is your will? Period. Not what is your will for my life. What is your will? What is your heart? What do you want to do? If you lived in Marshalltown, Jesus, what would you do? Where would you go? Who would you speak with? Like, who would you spend time with, Jesus? What is your plan for this city? Not for me personally. What is your will for the nation? What is your heart for America? What is your heart for India? What do you long for, God? What do you dream about? What do you love? What do you hate? What do you want to do more than anything? God, what keeps you up at night? You know, because God sleeps. No, he doesn't. I don't know. And then our response, here's the awesome thing, guys. When you know what God's heart is, and then your response is submitting your life to that heart and that big will for whatever he wants to accomplish, then your little life can actually make a massive impact in the kingdom of God. Because then it's about a bigger mission. It's not about you, it's about him. It's not about what you want, it's about what he wants. It's not about your little kingdom, it's about his kingdom. And it's not about our little hearts, it's about his big heart for the world and how we can play a part in that. And God's heart is always for the lost and the broken. You see, we want a map, right? Like, we want a map, GPS directions, turn left in 300 feet, turn right in 1 mile, and then you're there. Like, that's what we want God to speak to us about. And God is just saying, listen, I read an article a couple weeks ago. He said, God doesn't give us a map, he gives us a compass. And I liked that because I started to think about a compass. And the cool thing about a compass is, because of the magnetic pull of the earth, it always points north. Okay? You always know where north is, and then you have to kind of find your own way where you're going. Here's the thing. If God's heart is our compass, then where does God's heart always point? And God's heart always points to the lost and the broken. Always. His heart always pulls towards the lost and the broken. And so if we want to follow God's heart, then we will go towards the lost and the broken. And if we're not, then we can't honestly say that we're following Jesus. Like, could you imagine if we were going out to eat and I'm like, hey, follow me there. I know where I'm going. And we turned out of here and I turn left and you turn right. And people are like, hey, where are you going? And you're like, I'm following Josh. Like, he told us to follow him. No, you're not. You just turn right, okay? Like, and we say we follow Christ, but we're not going anywhere in the direction that Christ is going. This will wreck your life. If you ask yourself every day, today, Jesus, if you lived in my place right here, in my home, where would you go? Who would you talk to? Who would you touch? What would you say? How would you treat my wife? How would you treat my kids? How would you treat my boss? How would you talk to my coworkers? Jesus, if you lived right here, right now, what would you do in Marshalltown? Who would you visit? Who would you call? Because I guarantee you guys, listen, he wouldn't be here. Jesus wouldn't be sitting in this building right now, right here. He may on a Sunday morning come and show his face and worship his Father. Absolutely. He went to synagogue and things like that. But he'd be with broken people, hurting people, sinful people. He spent time with prostitutes, tax collectors, drunkards. People called him a drunk because of who he spent time with. And if our pastors and leaders did the same thing Jesus did, we would be questioning their character every day of our lives. We'd be whispering about them and talking bad about them. I wonder if Jesus lived in Marshalltown, how many of us would be whispering behind his back? Listen, I want to tell you a story right now that I want you to see God's heart for broken people, okay? I want you to see his heart, because if that's his heart, then we need to have the same heart for lost and broken people, right? Like, if that's what God wants, if that's his heart, if that's his will, then that's the kind of life we need to be living. About a year and a half ago, I started preaching in Sri Lanka. I live in India, but Sri Lanka is an island right south of India, and God opened a door. It's amazing what God is doing there. In a year, from October 2017 to October 2018, we preached face-to-face in Sri Lanka to 65,000 people, which is crazy. We saw 4,000 people come to Christ in a year in Sri Lanka. The harvest is ripe, man. People are waiting. And here's the problem, okay? Every day, 44,000 people die without Jesus across the world. 44,000. That's one person every 2 seconds. So some of us say, well, Jesus isn't coming back for a long time, but every day we're losing one person every 2 seconds without Christ, okay? It's urgent, man. And so a year ago, I'm in Jaffna, Sri Lanka. It was the center of their civil war. It was bombed. It was crazy. It ended about 10 years ago, but people are still, hurting, hungry for hope. I met so many people who were maimed and crippled from the bombings and who were shot or who stepped on landmines. It was crazy. And so we didn't know how many people were going to show up. I was ready to preach to 5,000 or 5,000, man. I didn't care. I just wanted to share Jesus with them. Okay, I wanted to show them his love and grace. And so we were there, we worked with local churches, we invited as many people as we could, and we just were waiting to see what would happen. And that opening night, I stepped up on that stage and there were 6,000 people on the football field in front of me. I couldn't believe it. I'd never seen anything like that. And I preached the gospel that night the best that I could about his love for them and his grace and forgiveness to them. And when I gave the altar call that night, hundreds of people flooded forward. We didn't have enough people to talk to them. It was crazy. Miracles were happening. Like, people were being healed of things. And it's not like I wake up in the morning, have a coffee, and see a miracle. Like, that doesn't happen, okay? Like, it was crazy. It was like I was in the book of Acts, like right in front of me. And so we get done praying for everybody, preaching, doing everything. Everybody left. We were stacking up chairs, and I was praying for one last family. They were the only family left. And on the road, right next to us, there was a main road. This man stumbled off the road onto the soccer ground that we were on. He was drunk, obviously, stumbling around. He fell to his knees on the ground. It was super weird. And so I finished praying for this family, told them bye, and I started to walk towards this guy, and he got up and started to walk away. And so I yelled out at him. I said, hey, I was really feeling drawn to this guy. Hey, man, which I don't know why I said that. He doesn't speak English, but, whatever. Hey, man, what's going on? He turned around, and everything changed. Listen, I've had pastors tell me, Josh, don't tell this part of the story in America because it'll freak American people out. I'm just telling you the truth of what happened, okay? I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. This is what happened, and it happens across the world. It happened in the book of Acts. It's the same stuff happening right now. This guy turned around, his eyes changed, his voice changed, and he started yelling at me in English. He doesn't know English. He's screaming at me in English. And this is what he was saying. This is my boy. You can't have my boy. This is my boy, okay? He was possessed by an evil spirit. My team and I ran away. No, just kidding. My team and I ran over to this guy. We started praying for him. And just in a few minutes, man, God touched this guy's life. The demons left, and his eyes opened, and you could see the peace over his face. And he dropped to his knees right then, right there, and gave his life to Jesus, right there. Accepted Christ right on that ground. And then he told me a story, and his story blew my mind about what God did to get him to come to that ground that night, okay? 3 years ago, this guy's mother died. His father was a pastor, okay? His dad was a pastor in Sri Lanka. And his mother got cancer, and he started praying to God, and he just knew in his heart that God was going to heal his mom. He prayed and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and fasted, and he just knew in his heart that God can heal her. And then he put her in the ground. And he got mad at God, man. He said, God, if you can't heal my mom, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm done. And so he rejected Christianity, left his dad's church, would not talk to his dad anymore, and moved halfway across the country. And then he started to try to contact his mom through spirit mediums and began to try to contact her dead soul, which is what opened his life to dark spiritual stuff, okay? He started to hear female voices in his head. He thought at first it was his mom. He thought he succeeded. And then the voices started to tell him to do really bad things. And he knew it wasn't his mom, but he couldn't get the voices to stop. So he started drinking alcohol. Became an alcoholic to try to get the voices to deafen in his head. It didn't work. He became crazy. His wife left. His kids left. Everything was broken. Within 3 years, he had lost his mom, no relationship with his dad, wife and kids were gone, and now he's a drunk alcoholic, demon-possessed, in his home by himself. And that night, when I met him, this is what happened. He said he had passed out drunk in his house a mile away from the place I was preaching, okay? A mile away. And he said for the first time in 3 years, he heard a male voice speak to him, a man's voice. And the voice said, get up and go right now and leave this house. And he said it was so authoritative, he couldn't say no. And so he got up, put on a shirt, and stumbled out of the house half drunk. And that's when he stumbled up the main road and fell on his knees on the ground that I was at. He didn't hear one sermon that night, man. He didn't hear one song. He didn't even know we were in that city. And some spiritual voice, I believe the Holy Spirit, spoke to him that night and said, listen, I want to save your soul, man. I want to help you. Get up and go right now. Do you see God's heart for lost and broken people? Let me remind you of something. That night, remember, there were thousands of people on that ground, hundreds of people coming to Christ. God was working there in amazing ways. But do you know where God's eyes also were? God's eyes were also a mile away on a drunk, passed out, demon-possessed guy and calling him to come back home. You see, our God is still the God that's leaving the 99 and going to the one lost sheep. He's still the woman looking under the table for the lost coin. He's still the father calling the lost son back home. And so if you're sitting here tonight, listen, God, or this morning, God is not sitting judging you, ready to crush you. He's wanting to call you home just like he did that man. And if you're sitting here already saved, he's wanting to use you to transform the people around you. It's been a year now. This guy's name is Pradeep. Pradeep, after giving his life to Christ, I got to call his dad that night and tell him that his son is back. His dad was weeping on the phone saying, I've been praying for him for 3 years. I thought he was dead. I didn't know where he was at. Back in January, Pradeep started a church in Jaffna, Sri Lanka, and has led 75 people to Christ. Listen, if God can use an alcoholic, demon-possessed guy in Sri Lanka, he can use you. Come on. He can use you. Quit making excuses. I hear your thoughts, man. Oh, I'm so busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. Like, I've got so much stuff. My family's busy. This is busy. I got so many kids, you know. I've got 27 kids or whatever it is, okay? Like, I've got so much stuff going on. Listen to me. You've been created for no other purpose. You've been saved for no other purpose. 2 Corinthians 5 says that Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but so that we would live for him who gave his life for us. Okay? Leonard Ravenhill said it like this. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? In India and with Ignite, we talk a lot about matches because I use it as an example for our guys. Because one match, it's pretty amazing, okay? This little bitty match with a little bitty flame can start a massive fire. Like if I drop this right now, it could burn the whole building down if it doesn't stop, right? One little match. But it doesn't last long. I mean, if I let this burn, 30 seconds, maybe a minute, and then it'd be gone. If I shake it a little bit, it's done. Okay? Our life is like this, man. Scripture says that your life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. This little 60, 70, 80-year life, 90-year life that we have compared to eternity is super small. It's like a vapor. It's like a little match. But here's the thing. In God's hand, our little life, our little matchstick, if we are lit ablaze with him, if we are lit ablaze with his love and grace, and he drops us in the middle of our family, in the middle of our city, we can start a fire for Jesus that will not be stopped, man. Pradeep was a matchstick in God's hand in Sri Lanka, and he dropped him in the city of Jaffna and led 75 people to Christ. That one little match lit ablaze 75 other little matches. That's what fire does. It spreads. It's not kept to itself. Now, one thing this little match can do, if I lit it on fire and just let it burn, what's it do? It consumes itself. Which is how many of our stories, all of our time, all of our money, all of our resources, what is it? It's for us. We're consuming our own little piece of wood. That's what we're doing. We're letting the fire consume our own hearts and lives. And so all the money and all the time and all the energy, it's all about me, 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 me. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh my. I don't know why Toby Keith came, but anyway. Your life's a match, man. And so my challenge for you today, will you open your hearts and allow Jesus to light your heart on fire with him so that he can use you to spread your flame everywhere that you go? Will you say, God, light me on fire today and drop me in the middle of Marshalltown so that I can spread this gospel everywhere that I go? God, light me on fire right now and drop me in the middle of some unreached nation in the world where the gospel is not there, where there are no other matches, so that I can start fires for your glory. God, light me on fire so that I can be used for your glory. Not about me, but about you. No longer about my kingdom, but about your kingdom. No longer my will, but your will. It's not about your plan for my life, but what is your heart for this city, and how can I be a part of that? Today, will you make that commitment to start the process of being used by God to be a tag changer, man? Don't die with a bag full of tags. Don't die with a pocket full of matches. It is perfectly possible to go to heaven with a saved soul, but a wasted life. A saved soul, but a life completely consumed on yourself. Where's your heart? Who's in control? And will you use this little matchstick that you have, this little thing we call life, to consume yourself or to consume it for the glory of God? To spread your flame everywhere that you go so that it can't be stopped? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sprinkle some matches up here. Cleanup team's going to love me. We're going to play a song in just a minute. It's called Start a Fire by Unspoken. And during that song, I want you, if you want to make a commitment today to be used by God, to be a tag changer, to be used by God to start the process, you may not know what that means yet. You may not know what step you got to take, but you're going to make a commitment today that says, listen, Jesus, I want you to light me on fire so that I can light other people on fire. I want you to raise my heart back to life so that I can take your love and grace to those that need it. I want your heart to pull me towards the lost and the broken. I want to be used for the mission that you've given me. I don't want to forget it anymore. I'm not going to sit on my pew anymore and just go home and do nothing. I'm going to go out and be a witness for you everywhere that I go. And if that's you right now, I'm going to ask that you would come up and get a match and keep it with you as a reminder of the commitment you've made today. Keep it in your wallet or keep it on your dresser or on your dashboard. If you want to be old school, keep it behind your ear. I don't care where you keep it. But have this match be a reminder that you have an amazing opportunity to be lit ablaze by Jesus, and that one little match, one little life can change a city. One little life, like Pradeep, can change 75 people's lives in Jaffna, Sri Lanka. One yes to Jesus can change an entire nation for his glory. Will you say that yes? Why don't we stand up right now? We're going to crank this song up, and while the song's playing, come up and grab a match if you want to make that commitment today. One more quick thing, okay? I believe there may be somebody in this room right now that God is calling to go to a place where there are no Christians, where there is nobody to share the gospel, and they can't hear unless somebody goes. And if that's you, and if that's your family, and you're feeling God calling you to go to a place like that, I want you to come and grab this empty box as a symbol of the commitment you're making, that you're going to go to a place with no Christians. You're going to go to a place that has never heard the gospel and take his light and fire with you everywhere you go. And if that's you, if God's calling you to that place, grab this right here on this stage as a symbol of that commitment.